Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I'll read from the New King James, beginning at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? How did you indeed receive it? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To present to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscourging of all things until now. The text brings us another perspective from what we've been studying over in the book of Romans. There in Romans, the 12th chapter, and if you'd like to open to that particular passage as well, in Romans, the 12th chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul has been speaking of the things that we do in service to God. And specifically this morning, we're looking at verse 14, where Paul says in Romans 12, 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And so we have a responsibility in doing our service to God right to make sure that we have the right attitude and the right response when persecutions might arise around us. Now we've been looking throughout this particular study of Romans chapter 12 at the idea of the transformation that takes place in our lives after we become children of God. We have looked at the responsibility we have in utilizing our abilities in service to God, in whatever they are. We've talked about the fact that there is no one insignificant within the body of Christ. And there's no one insignificant within a congregation. Those who are very young in the faith, and even those who are weak in the faith, are not insignificant. Those who are very old in the faith with spiritual maturity are not insignificant either. We all have things we do, things we can do, things we should be doing in service to God. We examined a number of those things. And we talked about the very attitude of having a love for what is right and a despising of the things that are evil, an abhorring of them, a shrinking back from the evil things about us. We have the responsibility, as we talked last week, of showing benevolence to Christians who are in need. And on an individual basis, having a responsibility to show benevolence to others that we individually might find to be in need. That's part of service done right. And so this morning we're continuing our examination from Romans the 12th chapter, expressing and understanding the idea of how to deal with persecution. First of all, we note that we have a responsibility, and this is somewhat of a head-scratcher to us at times. We have the responsibility of blessing the persecutor. We have a responsibility of actually bestowing blessings upon those who are doing us harm and wanting to do us ill. When we think about this idea of blessing, we know that it is the idea of giving praise. It is the idea of a celebration with praise. Quite frankly, that's something I usually think of with regard to God. I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to give God honor and glory. I'm going to give God reverence in the way I worship Him. And I seek to be a blessing to him and to bless his holy name. But you know something? As you read this passage, it tells me if I want to serve God right, I've got to be willing to bless others. I need to be willing to have that sense of giving praise to people. Now, I will tell you that it is so simple to give praise to my wife. It is so simple to give praise to all of you as my friends and loved ones in Christ. It is simple to give praise to those in the community that I know and I hold in high regard. That's easy. And sometimes what we do is allow that sense that, why, we've given praise to others, to cause us to look away from the intent of this passage. This passage, as we read it, is not the idea of the praise to others in general. It's very specific in its admonition. It's very specific in its command. I have a responsibility, according to this passage, to be blessing those who want to do me harm. To give praise to those who want to do me ill. Even those who would destroy me. We are blessed in this country, in this congregation, to not be under the pressures that Christians in centuries past have been under. I pray to God that none of us will face a time when civil authorities will give us the choice of denouncing Jesus Christ or watching our loved ones die. I would pray to God that none of us will be put in a position where we will be put in some type of rack or device that literally is going to tear our limbs apart unless we will cry out in agony denying the Son of God. And I do indeed pray that that never happens. But we must remember this. It has happened to saints in the past. It may be happening to saints even today in other parts of the world. And our responsibility is to be prepared in our minds if that situation ever arose. And I would suggest to you the way we prepare for that is to prepare for this sense of blessing to those who persecute us, even in lesser ways that we'll be talking about during the course of the lesson this morning. We need, when we think about this idea of blessing, we need indeed to be praying for those who wish us ill. Consider what is said in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 44. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus Christ has put upon us the command that is very simple, not ambiguous whatsoever. But clearly he states, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who are really, really spiteful and really bring persecution upon you. He says in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Peter gives us the same idea in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. for everything that is wicked, for everything that is evil, for everything that is wrong done to us, rather than doing what our human nature might say to do, Peter reminds us in so many ways, Jesus' words and actions, that it is our obligation and responsibility to just think the opposite. When we are cursed, when we are reviled, instead of what we would want to naturally do is slash out at them, revile them, curse them. Service done right is to take on the nature that says, I'm responsible for doing the opposite. That makes it rather simple to figure out. There's no complicated formula to this. I do the opposite of what they are doing to me as they would wish me ill. And so he says, curse not. The idea of cursing, to imprecate an evil upon, what's that? It's the idea to invoke, to call down upon something evil. You've persecuted me. You've spoken ill of me. You have defiled my name. You have spoken against my loved ones, my family. Here's what I'll do to you. Not what my nature might say I would want to do. My nature might say that I would want to call down from God all the cursings and damnable things that could come upon your body. I can't do that. I can't do that. I hope, and then fill in the blank, I hope these evil things happen to you because of what you've done to me, because of what you've said to me. I can't do that as a child of God. And I will tell you quite honestly that this is not the part of the nature of who I am as a human being. It's the part of the nature of who I become as a child of God that I respond to the evils that are done to me. And so when you think about it and say, how can I, when somebody has done something or said something to my family or about me, how can I not respond in kind? The answer is because of who I am as a child of God. How can I not? Because Christ lives in me. Because His Holy Spirit is upon me. And so I must be willing to have that attitude that I will not indeed bring a cursing down upon someone. Who has done so? What do we find as individuals who has shown what is described here, blessing and cursing not? For a few months not long ago, we studied about Job and all the misery that Job went through. And as we studied it, we again and again commented on, oh, that those friends and what they were saying against Job, and oh, the things that Job went through as we saw his spirit sink in utter despair at times. Yet notice what he says in Job, the 31st chapter, and there's no reason to believe this is not true. He says, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Late into the discussion, Job makes this point of who he has been. He is describing who he has been before these hardships came upon him. And remember that God, in describing Job, described him as a man of righteousness, described him as a perfect man, described him as one who is blameless and upright. And so there is no reason to believe that Job's words here were some vain boast. But it's rather a description of how he carried himself. I will confess to you that there have been times in my life when I could not say these words that Job said. And I have repented before God of that. And I would hope that I can go forth and look back from those times on and say, no, that's not a part of who I am and not a part of my character. Job indeed describes the kind of attitude that we need to have as well. Jesus at the cross certainly shows us the idea of not giving a cursing. As He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They were not understanding the full implications. And the words of Jesus, as we often can say, He could call down 10,000 angels. The words of Jesus were rather words of compassion on those who were persecuting Him. There is none who would have had the right or the authority to bring a cursing upon them that day. And yet He did not. He stands for us as that blessed example. In Luke 23, 35 through 39, a few expressions here. And the people stood looking on. Then even the rulers with them sneered. We find that there were individuals who mocked Him. There were individuals there who blasphemed Him. We sometimes, I think of Christ on the cross, and we think of the idea of His mother there observing His death, but we may forget the atmosphere that was around Him. It was not an atmosphere that we might want to have been involved in, where we're all mourning the fact, "This is Christ dying for me. Oh, I am so thankful for that." No, the atmosphere there was an atmosphere of ridicule. It was an atmosphere of disdain for that man in the middle of the crosses. It was an atmosphere of blasphemy about the Son of God, about the Word who had become flesh and dwelt among us. You and I can't fathom that. You and I can't imagine anybody having that kind of attitude about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But that was the atmosphere there that day. And if anybody had a right to ever call a cursing upon any group of people, it would have been Jesus as He hung on the cross. And instead His attitude was, "Father, forgive them." Stephen likewise stands as an example of one who cursed not. Stephen had been preaching the Word to people. He'd been very blunt, and their reaction was, rather than to have an open heart and to hear the Word and say, "I want the Messiah that we've been looking for," instead they gnashed at their teeth and they pounced upon Stephen and stoned him to death. No doubt the stoning to death was a cruel thing to occur. History tells us that seldom was the person ever knocked unconscious with the first rock to be thrown. We have all at some time in our life had something hit us, and it's hurt. None of us have experienced the stoning whose purpose is that we die. And yet Stephen was stoned to death. And so while he was not unconscious, he felt the pains of those stones. He heard the bitterness of their comments about the message he had presented. And as he lay dying, he could have said, "Oh God, that you would damn them for what they're doing to me." But instead, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These are the attitudes that we must have when we face the persecutors about us. Paul, as we read there in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, certainly endured humiliations and hardships. Endured deliberate hardships from others. And yet, as we read there in the reading in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 4. And we labored, working with our hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endured. We endured means that you don't turn and run away from that which is the cause of the persecution. We don't deny the faith. We don't deny and stop being who we are to be to lessen what others might be saying against us. We would also note that the blessings and not cursing is a command. I think that's been pretty simple from the things that we've talked about thus far this morning. It is our calling. It is our responsibility. If we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 21, For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Our calling is to take the attitude that says, ultimately, God's going to deal with it. And God's going to bring the judgment that needs to be brought on those who are doing me wrong. No matter what that wrong is, no matter how severe it is. He goes on in 2 Peter, the first chapter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's my responsibility as a Christian. That's your responsibility as a child of God. And indeed, it is needed. It's needed at school. More and more, our society and the educational systems at all levels are presenting aspects of social life that are contradictory to God's Word. They want God out of our children's lives as they consider the creation of this universe about us. They want God's Word out of our children's lives as they consider the reproductive aspects of life with the aborting of babies that aren't wanted. They want God out of our children's lives as they are trying to describe homosexuality as an accepted behavior because love is involved, rather than the fact that it is something specifically condemned in the Old and the New Covenants. As our children stand against this, they are going to face persecutions. The persecutions may come from the idea of ridicule. It may at points in time, depending on where along the educational path you are, it may require a lessening, a dropping of your grade because you don't give the answers they want to the ungodly answers they're expecting. It may come in our employment because we will not concede the truths of God's Word to be politically correct, because we want to stand on the principles that Jesus has set for us and His apostles by inspiration of God have commanded of us, and our workplace wants to ignore them, wants to go the ways of Satan. And if you don't go along, you'll not get along. It's going to get tougher and tougher. And we have to have the courage to say, I am going to take on this persecution, and I'll bless and not curse, even in those circumstances. It may even arise within the home as brother or sister, and the rivalry they have with each other would allow persecutions one upon the other. As a husband or wife might persecute the other because they want to stand for what God says to do rather than what they would want to do. We as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters within the home, need to recognize that persecution may not be at the point of a gun. But when it comes, and no matter how subtle the form it might be, we stand in opposition to it, and we're willing to bless and not curse because of it. James says in James the 4th chapter and verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Indeed, it is our need, our responsibility to have the attitude. No matter what somebody says about us, no matter what they do to us, we have the responsibility to respond with the command that Jesus gives. That we have the responsibility to bless and not call a cursing down upon that one who has done evil to us. If we obey this command when we're mistreated by others, I think we'll do so because we are developing the nature that God wants us to have as His children, and not the nature that we were when we lived fulfilling the lusts and desires of our flesh. We then will be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we have the responsibility to have an attitude of saying, you know, yeah, I'll bless my friends, but I'll bless those who persecute me as well. Would you get your songbooks out and turn to the song of encouragement?